This sermon is presented at the Central Academy Church of Christ on a special lectureship program on Wednesday night, June the 7th, 2017, by Robert Rawson. The subject, God's message through Haggai. I have divided this particular lesson by virtue of the internet site into two parts, two 15-minute sections of that particular study done on that Wednesday night about the prophet Haggai.
Again, to tell you how thankful I am to see each one of you here tonight and to be a part of encouraging the congregation here and be encouraged hopefully by the lesson that is presented tonight, an unusual prophet of the Old Testament of the Bible. We thank you for your study with us tonight and trust that the material that we put together on this particular subject will be really beneficial to us all. It's really pertinent to our spiritual walk of life. I think Haggai the prophet had a word for the people from God that was much more in line with the ideas of the spiritual teaching that Jesus himself did in his own ministry among people, and as Paul and others did following in the New Testament of the Bible. So important it was to be a spiritually minded person. The idea of just going to church was not enough. It was to go to worship of God. The idea of rearing a family in such a way that they might somehow or another show up on Easter time or Mother's Day or Christmas Day or something like that is not the idea. It's the idea of going to worship God and putting Him first in our daily walk of life. And as a result of this teaching of Haggai, He helped the people of His day and time. First off, I'd like you to note that we are told in the Bible clearly that we are eternal beings and we have an eternal God. Notice what Jesus there noted in his ministry in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. Jesus had just talked about building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He goes on to tell them about responsibilities that will come. And in Matthew 16 and 26 he said, "For what would it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul?" Literally what he's saying is, what valuable thing would you have that would equal the value of your soul? You and I have that soul tonight. We're individual beings who have been born and we find ourselves with an eternal part of us. We find ourselves in the right things. We're told in Hebrews 12, verse 9, we all have fathers of the flesh. We reverence them. Much more God, who's the father of our spirit, that we may live eternally with Him. The idea of being people who serve the cause of God is exactly what he's saying there. As we would honor and respect our earthly fathers, our fathers of our flesh, we have this God of heaven who's the God of our spirit. And we need to worship and serve Him if we would live with Him. Secondly, the idea of us being people who are immortal established the idea that we will eventually be people who move on from our immortal condition here on the earth, an eternal condition, to an immortal body. It may very well be that in our lifetime we live and we pass away on this earth. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and 53, he said we must put on the immortality. We must put that on. The idea of it is that we physically we'll put off this shell that is here. We put off this idea of the past and the earthly life. And we will be people who put on a new body. And in that new body, we'll find ourselves eternal in the presence of the eternal God. Paul urged Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 through 17, to remember that God sent his son, and his son taught the message of the faith. And he urged Timothy to continue to teach that message of the faith. And in 1 Timothy 1 and 17, he says to the King, eternal, invisible, immortal, the only wise God, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the case that he is eternal, invisible, that we might live by faith. The idea of seeing and thereby believing something to be the accurate way is hardly the thing to do. We're to be people who live by faith. We're to live by the teaching of God's Word, going back, as it was noted the other evening, to the Old Testament time to say to ourselves, things written aforetime were written for our today learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The God of heaven who believed in them, who helped them, and who was compassionate in a wonderful way toward them, is still compassionate and loving and kind and wants us to come to him, wants us to be people who serve him loyally. As a result of that, when Paul addressed Timothy in this regard, he tells him to keep this faith going, keep this teaching going. He goes on to talk about Hymenaeus and Alexander, who have departed from the faith, and whom he had turned over to Satan that they might not learn to not blaspheme the cause of God. And the idea was for him to remain faithful and true and to teach that to others. Paul did not leave that thought in 1 Timothy. On then is the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy. We note in regard to this, beginning around verse 15, how that he talks about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and how his cause, his teaching, the faith of the Lord, was to be honored and followed deeply by everyone. And then he mentions the last two verses of 1 Timothy 6. How Timothy, Timothy, says, guard that faith is that is in thee. Keep that faith going that's in thee. This is the thing that I would have you to do, because there are others that have mixed the Word of God and they've mixed their worldly philosophies. And they have strayed away from the faith, strayed away from the hope that would lead them otherwise to eternal life. In other words, they're straying away. Their path is not toward eternal life now. They have strayed away because of their mixing the worldly philosophies of mankind. Now, what does this have to do with the idea of Haggai? Haggai knew this God of heaven. He knew this God of heaven's voice and the speaking that was given to him. In Haggai chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, we note that he is man who comes from God. We do not have the background of Haggai. He is the 10th of the minor prophets. Of the 13, he's number 10. In the old Hebrew Bible, when they had this particular section of Scripture, they honored it by having it in one book with 13 sections. One book was there. And in that one book, here is the mentioning of. And in the various chapters, there are 48 and 49 will be right here as we read along in Haggai. Two chapters, yet they are vividly fixed with the idea, God gave me this information. He hadn't gone very far, but he says to them in this regard, Haggai 1 at verse 5, consider your ways. You know, we're told in the New Testament of our Bible every Lord's Day to consider our ways. We're told to remember him as we partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine. And Paul urged the brethren at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11 to be people who look to the Lord in this matter and be spiritually minded in this is not just bread, this is his body. This is not just the fruit of the vine, it is representative of his blood. And the idea that he was to be a person who would follow the way of the Lord rather than his own dictates of his tongue and his feelings and thoughts about bread and fruit of the vine. The idea was that this represents something far deeper, far more serious. You remember Jesus had told his disciples in regard to this matter in Matthew 26:29. I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine with you till that day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. On that particular night, they had honored the Passover meal. They had been reminded of God being with those people and delivering them in the time from Egyptian bondage. But now Jesus notes to them a new meaning of this. This bread will be my body. This fruit of the vine will be my blood, shed for many for the remission of sins, he says. And then he goes on to say to them, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine with you till that day that I drink it new with you. Now the word new is a word in the text that tells us of a newness in time. Something can be new and we haven't heard it before, hadn't seen it before. It can be new to our ears, new in time, or it can be new in a method, a way of doing something. And the word that our Lord Jesus used in this passage was a new in regard not to time, but in regard to a way in which he would do it. I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Illustrating the fact in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that as they partook of the Lord's Supper and partook of the fruit of the vine, they were to be reminded of the fact, as Paul notes to them, they were to be reminded of the fact that Jesus, on another plane, in heaven itself, due to the spirituality of the meaning of this fruit of the vine, was partaking of it with them as they partook of it at Corinth. It's not that far afield for you and me today to remember that it's more than just grape juice. It's more than just unleavened bread. There is someone up above on another plane who is watching. And you know, as this earth turns on its Sundays, from the morning time to the evening time, around the world, the brethren meet at the half hour, they meet at the hour, but all day long, the partaking of that emblem is being done. And Jesus is not wearied. He's not tired. He is in a new way, partaking of it with us as we remember his blood. What about his blood? Ephesians 1 verse 7. It's in him that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. When did we meet up with that blood? When did we begin that blood thankfulness in our hearts? Romans 6, Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall anyone who died to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were buried with him by baptism into his death. Where did Jesus shed his blood? When he died, in his death. You and I contact that blood as we're baptized into the death of Christ and raised, he says, to walk in newness of life. Now we walk that newness of life. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, with the idea of the worldly philosophy that the more I sin, the more grace is required to save me. Therefore, the closer I am to God, because I have sinned so much more, he's closer to me now than he was before. Paul says, God forbid. How shall any of us that have died to sin live like that, live any longer therein? Let's be people then who remember the place of the Lord and consider where the Lord is as we partake of the Lord's Supper today. And remember, one above, in a higher climb, is partaking of it with us. Are our thoughts his thoughts at that time? Or are we doing what he mentions in Haggai 1 and verse 6? You have been back here, and you've been back here 16 years of time. As we read in regard to Haggai and mix it up with the book of Ezra in chapters 4 and 5, we read where that 16-year period of time went on. And he says to them, I see that you have in this interim of time built your houses. And you had lived in sealed houses now. They'd been in those houses, they'd watched, and you know how that when they built those particular places, there was cracks that the wind would come through, or there was rain that would come through, and drip drop here, there, and yonder. And they had resulted in sealing those houses so that they now lived in a very comfortable, not threatening of wind or rain, house. Now then, he says, you live in sealed houses. But the Lord has said unto me, say to you, my house, God saying, my house lieth waste. Are you not doing things like putting your money in a bag full of holes? Now, we may have had the experience as a young person, and we learn from that. We don't have that to be done nowadays as we get a little older and we appreciate the money that we make. But we've had the experience perhaps of having a hole in the pocket. Maybe it was that a harmonica or something else along the way puts that hole in our pocket, just wore that hole in the pocket. But if we put our money in that, we would know that that money would soon be lost. We wouldn't know where it was. We wouldn't know where it came out. Down the pants leg it would go, and it'd be there on the ground. We'd be going on, running on, playing on. But we had money that we'd lost due to a pocket full of holes. He says to these people of Jerusalem, this is what you're doing. You're living in your sealed houses. You're enjoying the bounty of this wonderful blessing that you have. What are your ways? You are putting your money in a bag full of holes. How may we in our Christian dispensation put our money in a bag full of holes? Well, is it not putting our money in a bag full of holes? Is it not putting our hopes and dreams in a bag full of holes? When we don't look at the Bible as the preacher is preaching along the way to be sure that what's being said is from his holy word? Could it be that we're putting our money in a bag full of holes when we teach our children we got to go to church rather than we need to go and worship the Lord?
Now this continues on part 2 on this same website.